were this morning. We normally are looking in Revelation on Sunday nights, and Lord willing, we'll take back up there where we left off in chapter 21 there in Revelation. But tonight, we want to finish what we got started in this morning. There was so much truth, assurance, and confidence that we find in the Word of God, Romans 8, verse 28 through 30, when it comes to our relationship with God and our part in God's forever family. So we want to continue to look at those verses tonight as we ask the Lord to speak to us about God's forever family. Again, the Word of God says this in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." God's forever family. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, we praise You for the privilege that we have to gather here and worship You this evening. We thank You for the blessings of this morning and for the glory of Your Word and Your truth, the gospel, and of that security that we have in our relationship with You for everyone who's repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Father, we ask now that in these moments that You will continue to speak to our hearts about the security that we have in our relationship with You as Your children. That God, we need not fear the condemnation and wrath of God for our sin. That Father, we need not fear losing our relationship with You because, Father, of Your purpose and Your plan and Your providence at work in our salvation. But Father, we pray that You'd open our minds and our hearts to Your truth, that we will be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. Lord, we also pray if there's one here tonight that's never truly been born into Your family and cannot have that peace and that security in their life, that tonight would be the night that they would come to that saving knowledge of You and enter into the great joy of being a part of Your forever family. Lord, as always, I pray You'd hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit. Free me to preach what thus saith the Word of God. Guard my tongue and lips, Father. I don't want to say anything that's unclean, impure, untrue, unholy. God, only that would lift You up, Your truth, that would bring glory and honor unto You, be used of You to draw us closer together and those that are lost to a saving knowledge of You. And Lord, we'll be careful as always to give You the praise and the honor and glory for all that You accomplish and all that You do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we spent most of our time in verse 28. And we talked about how God's providence at work in our lives through whatever we go through in this life is one of the great assurances that we are a part of God's forever family. We can have confidence that we're part of His family. We can be comforted that God in His sovereignty is taking everything that we experience in life and He's working it out to our good. In other words, accomplishing His work of salvation and making us like Christ and ensuring that we will be with Christ for all eternity. The very fact that He's at work in our lives sovereignly is a confirmation that we are the people of God. We are the children of God, that we love God. Verse 28 said it this way, "And we know that He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And we got into it just a little bit this morning in verse 29 and in the last part of verse 28. We got into another reason that we can be sure and secure in our part of God's forever family in talking about God's purpose in salvation. Again, His providence ensures that we're part of His forever family. And His purpose in saving us assures us and secures us as our part of God's forever family. You see, it's to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, when you get into verse 29, in the last half of verse 29, we see clearly there, Paul shares with us, what is His purpose in calling us to salvation? What is God's purpose in saving us, those who've repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord? It's spelled out clearly for us in the last half of verse 29. It's simply this: to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We looked at it a little bit this morning. There's a twofold purpose for which God has saved us and placed us in the family of God. There is a secondary purpose, and it's stated first in our text. And then there's His supreme purpose. Now, as we look at it, we might think of it in the opposite way. But yet, in God's heart and mind, the secondary purpose of God saving us is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Or in other words, God has saved us. His purpose in saving us is so that we might be made like Christ, that we might be conformed to His image. What we learn here in our text tonight is from before time ever began, God chose to save believers from their sins in order that they might become conformed to the image of His Son, that we might become like Christ, that we might spend eternity with Christ. Now, folks, it's important to understand what it means to be conformed to the image of His Son. That doesn't mean that when it's all done and said and we're saved and we're in heaven, that every one of us is going to look like Jesus, be exactly like Jesus. That's not what it means to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know that now in this life, we all share a common physical body. All of our physical bodies are alike, but yet we're all individual. We're all distinctly different. And so when we get to heaven, when God gets through with us, when we receive our glorified, resurrected body, we need to understand that we will share a common spiritual body, just like this common physical body, but we will still be distinctly different and individual. Yes, we'll be conformed to His image. We'll have the same type of body that the Lord Jesus has, but we will still be individuals. We'll still be distinct and different. We will know one another. We will be known of one another. Another thing you need to understand is to be conformed to the image of Christ does not mean that we will be deity, that we will be God like Jesus. There are many cults in our world today, many that teach and believe that we will become gods, that we will become a God. That is not what the Word of God is saying. When God's Word tells us that God's purpose is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. What God's Word is speaking of here is that we will become and be like Jesus in that our bodies, our being, our spiritual glorified body will be infused with the holiness and righteousness of God. In other words, we will be outwardly perfect and sinless, just like we are inwardly perfect. God will complete His purpose. His purpose in saving us is that we will become conformed to the image of Christ, that our salvation will be complete. And so since that's God's purpose in saving us, we are all in this process now as believers in Christ of becoming more and more like Christ and moving towards perfection in righteousness, because God is creating in His church and in the redeemed of humanity, those who are created in the likeness of His Son, who will spend eternity with Jesus, who will dwell with Him and will reign with Him for all eternity. God is literally, folks, redeeming for Himself a eternally holy and Christ-like people. We are going to spend eternity in the heaven with God as citizens of God's kingdom and children in His family. That's God's secondary purpose in saving us. Folks, for a believer to lose his salvation would mean that God has failed in His purpose and would have to condemn those that He saved to redeem and make like His Son. Folks, it would mean for a believer to lose his salvation, it would mean that God, who cannot lie, has broken covenant with Himself that He made before the foundation of the world, that He would redeem those who trust by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. Folks, for a believer to lose his salvation would mean that the seal of the Holy Spirit of God that we have been sealed with, imprinted upon our hearts as the children of God by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that would mean that that seal would be broken and that it would be abrogated. It would be no longer trustworthy. Folks, I want you to grasp what we need to grasp here tonight and wrap our minds and wrap our hearts around is this. We're a part of God's forever family if we've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, because God's purpose in saving us is to make us like His Son, to be conformed to His image, and God will fulfill His purpose. But now see, there's a supreme purpose. That's just the secondary purpose. As glorious as that is, that's just the secondary purpose. Here's the supreme purpose in which God has saved us. It's stated there in the last words of verse 29, that He, talking about Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know why God is bringing many sons to salvation? You know why He is redeeming us and conforming us to the image of His Son? Here's the real reason for it all. It is to glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That He would be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what it meant to be a firstborn in the Jewish family and household? That meant all the inheritance, it all went to them. The honor, it all went to them. The family name, it all went to them. And this is what Paul is saying to us. Here's the supreme purpose in which God has saved us and redeemed us through what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. It is to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ as the firstborn among many brethren. As it does in just about every other place in the New Testament, the word brethren there, it refers to those who are a part of the family of God. God's primary purpose in redeeming us was to make His beloved Son the firstborn among many brethren, that He would be worshipped. And so those who trust in God, guess what? We're saved, we're adopted into the family of God, we become the children of God, and Jesus, by His own testimony and His own words recorded in the gospel, He considers us as brothers and sisters in God's divine family. So God's purpose is to make us like Christ, listen, in order to create a redeemed and glorified humanity over which He will reign and be forever preeminent. I mentioned just a little bit this morning about the fact when God created the world, when He created Adam and Eve, we discussed it this last Wednesday night. His purpose, His original purpose, was that man would be created in His image. They would reflect His image. They would represent Him. They would serve Him. They would worship Him. They would glorify Him. That was God's purpose in creating humanity in His own image. But that was all destroyed by sin. And Adam and Eve's fall in sin. We're going to get into that this Wednesday night. And where all of that fell apart because of sin. And when all of the human race was cursed by sin and under the wrath and condemnation of God, God through Christ had planned before the world began that He by His Son would come and would take the sin of the world upon Himself, that He would take the iniquity of us all, He would take the judgment and wrath of God so that He might provide pardon for our sin, that He might save and redeem those who would repent and trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, God's original purpose is now being fulfilled and is going to be eternally fulfilled through what Christ did on the cross and for those who've been redeemed by grace through faith in what He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. See, God's purpose in salvation assures us that we are a part of God's forever family. Listen, folks, we can be sure, we can be certain, if we have been saved, we are eternally secure in our relationship with God because of God's providence, because of God's purpose. He's going to make us like His Son, the Lord Jesus. Why? So that His Son will be worshipped and glorified throughout all eternity by a people who can worship and glorify Him. Those who are redeemed. Those who are holy and righteous as God intended. But folks, that brings us in to these last two verses in God's plan of salvation. See, this is the third thing that assures for us that we are a part of God's forever family. And it's probably one of the most difficult, or one of the difficult passages of Scripture for us to grab a hold of. And that's why I didn't feel like trying to run through it this morning when folks was already ready to go eat and wasn't listening to me anyway. And so I decided that we would do it tonight. Because, listen, and I thank you for being here tonight. Because it shows in my mind, in my heart, that you want to know what verse 29 and verse 30 have to say. And as your pastor, I want to, as clearly as I can, communicate to you this glorious truth that is found here that so many times we wrestle with and we have a hard time wrapping our mind and our hearts around it. And it's simply, as we look in the context of what Paul is saying, we're a part of God's forever family. We are secure because of His providence, because of His purpose, and guess what? Because of His plan of salvation. And you know what? His plan of salvation, it stretches from eternity past, before the world was ever created, to eternity future. God had a plan. And folks, listen. His plan will be complete. It will be fulfilled. So look again. What does He say in verse 29? In verse 30, He says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren," which is God's purpose of saving us. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." So Paul is literally laying out before us the plan of salvation and the scope of God's plan from eternity past to eternity future. And he summarizes it with five key elements. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. They're considered to be the five links in God's chain or God's plan or God's saving work of grace in our life. Each one of these elements is connected by this phrase, "them He also." In other words, each one is connected to the other. Each link in this chain is secure and is impossible for any one of those to fail. Because if any one of those fails, this whole plan would fall apart. And so we're looking at God's plan of salvation. We're looking at the links in the chain of God's plan of salvation. And the simple truth is this: no one that God has foreknown in eternity past and predestined to be in heaven with Jesus in eternity future, no one of them will fail to be called, justified, and glorified. In other words, we are eternally secure in our relationship with God. And it's also important to note the tense. He speaks of those who are in Christ now, who've been justified. He speaks as if we have already been glorified. It's a done deal in God's mind and in God's heart. We're still waiting on it. We're still groaning for it. But it's a done deal in God's plan. You see, what Paul is sharing with us is this truth of the security of the believer. And folks, it's really hard to wrap your mind around it, but here it is. The security that we have in Christ, it is so sure. It is certain. It is certain even of those who are yet to be born and yet to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. Those who will be born and will be saved, they're already declared eternally secure in their relationship with God. And that's hard for us to grasp. But see, that's what makes Him God, and that's what makes us His creation. Now, let's look at the five links of this chain and just try to wrap our mind and heart around it for a little bit tonight. Then we'll close. The first link of this chain is that we are foreknown of God. It speaks of His wisdom. He says this in verse 29, "For whom He foreknew." That Greek word, it means to know before. It's the word from which we get our word prognosis. The doctor makes a prognosis of what we can expect if we're suffering from an illness or a disease. This word, to know before, it's an intimate word. In other words, Paul is sharing with us that before creation, before time began, before any of that, God knew us. He foreknew us. It's an intimate word. In other words, He had knowledge of very intricate details of our lives, of our being. I don't understand that. I cannot grasp that. I just know that the Word of God tells me that God foreknown me. I read it this past week in Jeremiah, in my quiet time. Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 1 verse 5. God said to him, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew you. And I consecrated you to be the prophet, to preach to the people." It speaks of this foreknowledge of God, of Him knowing us before. The fact that we're known by God before we were even created by God, it's difficult for us to wrap our mind around. And folks, listen, theologians have been debating what this entails and what this means for centuries. So I want you to know tonight, it's not very likely that you and I are going to figure it out tonight. But we're not called to figure it out. We're called to faith it out. We're called to hear what God's Word says. And what God's Word says, we are foreknown of God. Not just He knows about us, but that He foreordained. He planned. He initiated. He had determined before the world began that He would enter into a relationship with those He would redeem by grace through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus, and what He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. In other words, listen, this is what Paul is literally saying. Paul is saying this. Paul, God's plan of placing us and keeping us in His family began in eternity past before we were ever created. And what began in eternity past
will be completed and accomplished by God in eternity future, which is what the next link of the chain speaks to us about. He says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. I don't guess there's any other word in the Bible that causes people to bristle and their hair to stick up on the back of their necks like this word predestined. Baptist is afraid to mention it because we're afraid we'd be accused of being Calvinist or Presbyterian. But I want to tell you something. The Word of God tells us that those who've been foreknown of God have been predestined. To what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be preeminent, the firstborn among many brethren. That word predestined, it's composed of two Greek words, before and horizon. In other words, in eternity past, God had already declared, He's already set the boundaries, He already knows how it's going to end. The horizon, the end, has already been set. We're looking in Revelation on Sunday night most of the time, and we're seeing exactly what God is revealing to us about that. And one of the things that He has set is predestined those who've repented of their sins and trusted in Christ and what He did for us on the cross. He has predestined them to be conformed to His image and to be the firstborn, as He's the firstborn among many brethren. Now, folks, nowhere does the Bible tell us that men are predestined to hell and to a Christless eternity. But the Word of God does tell us those who've repented of their sins and trusted in Christ are those who have been predestined to eternity with Christ in heaven. The Bible clearly states that. And what Paul's point in this text is simply this. The plan of God saving us and putting us in God's family, it began in eternity past. It stretches to eternity future. Those who He's foreknown, He's also predestined. In other words, it's Paul saying to us, God has predetermined our destiny. If we've repented of our sins and trusted in Christ, it's Paul's way of saying, we are on our way to heaven, no matter what hell or high water comes our way in this life, we're a part of God's forever family. And so once you're in the family, here's the ticket. You're forever in the family. And so He showed us the scope of this plan in the first two links. We've seen the wisdom of God. We've seen the will of God. Now we see the third link. Those who are foreknown of God and predestined by God, they are called of God. Here's where this eternal plan of God in saving and redeeming sinners by grace through faith in His Son, here's where it intersects our lives. Those whom He predestined, verse 30, He also called. In God's plan of redemption, predestination is followed by calling. This calling of God, it initiates with Him. It's completely from Him. And that's where His plan intersects with our lives. Those who are called of God, I mentioned it a little bit this morning. The called of God here are those who've experienced that inward, that effectual calling of the Spirit of God. God summons His call to a race of ruined sinners. He summons, first of all, with an outward, external call. It's the message of the gospel. It is the whosoever will. It's the message of the preacher, of the teacher, of the Christian who is a witness for the Lord. It is an external call. It goes out. Jesus Himself said, many are called, but few are chosen. That chosen, that calling, that inward effectual calling, it refers to the work of God's Spirit upon hearing the gospel. The Spirit of God in work within our spirit, convicting of us of sin. the still small voice of the Spirit of God that convicts us of our sin, convinces us of our Savior, convinces us of our need of a Savior, that wells up within us, and when we respond to that call, that effectual call, we repent, we believe, we are placed in God's forever family. Well, because we were foreknown of God and predestined, we were called of God. We answered that call. Now, folks, let me just throw this in here. Many times when we're trying to wrestle with that and wrap our minds around it, we try to pin it all on that foreknowledge, and we try to explain it all. And we say, well, here's the ticket. God knew us from the very beginning. He knew those who were going to hear and believe. And so He has predestined those that were going to hear and going to believe. He's predestined them that they're going to be saved and they're going to go to heaven. I confess to you, I used to preach that. And I used to proclaim that God just knows who's going to say yes to the gospel, and He's predestined us. But I've now come to realize that's far too simple an explanation of God's saving grace in our life. In fact, if God just saw those who would say yes to Jesus and predestine us, then the question is, in other words, did God choose me because I chose Him? Well, if I chose Him, then that means my salvation is entirely dependent upon my human will and my choice to say, okay, yes, I like Jesus. I think I trust in Jesus. In other words, my salvation is completely on my will and my initiative. But folks, have you been with me the last months in Romans? Have you been with me through these chapters in Romans where Paul has meticulously and specifically declared to us that those who are lost are condemned in their sin. They are at enmity with God. They don't want God. They don't like God. They don't desire God. They wouldn't even choose God if it wasn't for the grace of God. And God's working in their life through the message of the gospel and by the power of the Spirit of God. So no, we can't just say, well, God chose me because I chose Him, because that means our salvation is entirely dependent on our will and what we decide we want to do. Well, then, Pastor, does that mean that I chose God because He chose me? Well, if that's what it means, then our salvation is completely the sovereignty of God, and our will is violated, and that would mean that God has just created some of us to go to heaven, and He's created some of us to go to hell, and there's no need worrying about it. There's not a thing we can do to change it, which is in complete opposition to what God's Word has to say about our salvation. Well, which is it, Pastor? What's the answer? Did God choose me because I chose Him? Or did I choose God because He chose me? You know what the answer to that question is? Yes. In a way that we can never comprehend this side of eternity, God has foreknown us who are in Christ. He has predestined us to heaven. And those He's predestined, they're the ones He's called. We're the ones who've said yes to Jesus. In a way that we cannot comprehend, folks, God's will, He sovereignly works to save us, to bring us into the family, without violating our will and bringing us into the family of God. You say, well, I can't handle that. I can't grasp that. Well, I know where you're coming from, but I think one of the best illustrations I've ever read was by John Phillips, one of my favorite Bible commentators. I had the privilege of hearing him preach one time before he went on to be with the Lord. Most of his Bible commentaries are in my office. And he gave one of the greatest illustrations I've ever read on this text. He said, our salvation, the fact that we're foreknown, predestined, and called of God, is like a master chess player who's playing chess with an amateur chess player like me. I can't even win a game of checkers. But see,
a master chess player. He, by his own sovereign will, he moves every piece and he knows exactly where it's going. This old guy's going to lose. But without violating that amateur chess player, he decides which piece he wants to move. It's totally up to him. He just moves it wherever he wants it. But the end result is the master chess player wins the game. And neither of those wheels were violated. All I know is the God of heaven, who's foreknown that Kenneth Owens would be a child of God, predestined that Ken Owens would be a child of God, and he called Ken Owens to be a child of God. And therefore, I'm forever a part of God's family. See, those who are called of God, you know what? The Bible refers to them as the elect of God. We'll see that later in our text and in the chapter. They are the elect of God. And election, again, it doesn't mean that God elects some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. It just means those who are called of God, who experience that inward and effectual call of the Spirit of God, they are the ones elect of God for the purpose of God to be fulfilled. And the providence of God is at work, ensuring that it's going to be fulfilled in our lives. We are the elect of God. The Scripture reveals we preach a whosoever will gospel. Peter said, God is patient. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of God. Those who are in Christ are the called of God. They're the elect of God. How do we reconcile this whosoever will gospel with those who are the elect of God? Well, Henry Ward Beecher said it better than I believe anybody could say it. He said this, the whosoever wills are the elect of God. The whosoever wants are the non-elect. And so now Paul takes us into this next link of the chain. We've seen the wisdom of God. He's foreknown us. We've seen the will of God. He's predestined us. We've seen the way of God. He has called us to a saving knowledge of Christ. And now He has justified us. It is the work of God. Whom He called, these He also justified. It's what we've saw in Romans. It's the great gospel truth of justification by grace through faith in Christ. Whom He called, He's justified. We've been made pure and clean in Christ. We have been declared righteous. In an act of indescribable grace, God has declared us righteous. It's just as if we've never sinned. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Folks, there is no court of law in this life that can justify us. The courts can only acquit or pardon us. But in God and His righteousness, He justifies sinners like me, sinners like you. He declares us righteous. We are justified. It's just as if we've never sinned. We've been freed from the penalty of our sin. And God is at work now, sanctifying us and freeing us from the power of our sin. So what Paul said in Romans 3:24, he said we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And now we come to the final link of this chain. What begun in eternity past will be concluded in eternity future. Those He's called, those He's justified, whom He justified, these He also glorified. Again, the verb tense. Look at it. Glorified. We're groaning for it. Creation's groaning for it. We're longing for it. To be free from the presence of sin. But in God's plan and progress of salvation in our life, it's already declared done. He speaks of this coming glorification as if it has already occurred. Justification means I've been saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, I'm being saved from the power of sin. Glorification, one day I will be gloriously saved
from the presence of sin. But as God looks down upon those He's foreknown, He's predestined, He's called, He's justified, He's glorified. In other words, we are eternally secure. We cannot lose our salvation. No one whom God has foreknown will fail to be predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Again, Paul is saying we're part of God's forever family. From beginning to end, our salvation is God's work, not our own. And we cannot humanly undo what God has divinely done. We're a part of God's forever family. We can be sure of that because God's providence is at work, ensuring that God's purpose and God's plan will be completed in us. And that brings the assurance and security in Christ that we can know, even in suffering, even when we fail and fall short of the glory of God, that what God started in us, what He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, He will not quit until He has completed in us. Because His purpose is to make us all like Christ so that we will be a redeemed humanity that can worship and bring glory and honor to Christ for all eternity. God's not going to fail in His plan or in His purpose. See, we've been talking about the illustration of a family and being a part of God's forever family. Well, Jesus used the illustration of a shepherd and his sheep. Jesus talked about the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And just simply, if you was to take what all Jesus had to say, you would know this. The good shepherd, when he starts out with 100 sheep, he comes home with 100 sheep. Luke chapter 15. There was 99, one strayed. He didn't just say, well, 99, that's a pretty good percentage. We're just going to go with that. No, this is an unusual shepherd. He went after that straying sheep. And the truth of God's Word, the glorious truth of God's Word that we've heard today is this. If God justifies 100 sheep, He's going to glorify 100 sheep. If you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, He's going to work with you no matter how stubborn, no matter how sinful, no matter how selfish, no matter how rebellious you are, no matter how much that sinful nature present within you continues to fight. God's Spirit and God's Word is at work, and God is going to finish what He started in you. Why? Because you're a child of God, and He doesn't abort His children. Doesn't abort his children. And so again, the question is never can a child of God lose his salvation. Here's the question. Are you a child of God? If you're a child of God, you can have the joy of knowing you're forever a child of God. The problem is a lot of folks today think they're a child of God, but they're not a child of God. Because the evidence of their life doesn't point to a justifying, sanctifying work of grace in their life. The real question is, have you been born into the family of God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for the glorious good news of the gospel that sinners who are condemned, facing the judgment and wrath of God, can be saved by the grace of God, justified, sanctified, and glorified, that, Father, one day we're going to live in Your presence, free from sin's penalty, power, and presence, and forever worship You and glorify You and fulfill Your purpose in creating us and saving us. And, Lord, what a joyous eternity it's going to be. God, help us to rest in that security and to grow in the grace and knowledge of You, and to allow Your Spirit to sharpen us, to mold us, to make us
more like You and less like the world, so that the world will see Your grace at work in our lives and be drawn to that grace and be drawn to that saving knowledge of You as well. We'll be careful to give You the praise and honor and glory for all that You accomplish and all that You do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You stand with me tonight as we sing. This altar's open. We invite you to come this evening, won't you?